Our scripture lesson today comes to us from the book of the Psalms. The particular psalm is Psalm 130, and we will read indeed the entire psalm. Don't be worried, it's only 8 verses. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of my sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, let me say that I am delighted to have this opportunity, this privilege of being with you once again. Here, turn it on. I'll step back because you'll surely hear me here. Because I was reminded several times by my mother of how long it's been since I have been with the folks here at Glenshaw Valley. She said, she calls me Man-Man. I don't know why. You know, mothers continue to call their sons and daughters those nicknames from their youth. But she said, Man-Man. You'll have to talk to her about why she calls me Man-Man later on. She said, Man-Man, the folks keep on wearing me out about the fact that you have not been here at Glenshaw Valley for a while. And I keep on telling her, I said, you know, Mom, I'm sort of busy. You know, I work down in Atlanta, Georgia, at Columbia Theological Seminary, actually in Decatur, 6 miles outside of Atlanta. And I said, besides that, I've been serving as interim pastors at churches and been preaching everywhere from California to over into Africa. And she says, okay, yes, but you still need to get back to Glenshaw Valley. I said, and when she got really desperate for ways to try to get me back here, she decided it was time to go have knee surgery. So I did not have an excuse. And she said, oh, by the way, after church, you have to take me to see the Pirates. So that's why she has her shirt on, and that's why she has a piece of luggage with my change of clothes to go into right away. I'd like to thank the members of the session, and like to thank Leonard for this opportunity to share this word with you, and I am just so grateful to be with you once again. Let us come again to the Lord in prayer. Great God, we thank you for the wisdom of your word, and we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Friends, it can be said that there are two types of people in the world. Those who are more apt to be mourning people, and those who are more apt to be nighttime folk. Now, if you count yourself among mourning people, raise your hand. If you consider yourself more of a nighttime person, raise your hand. It's always about 50-50. My wife is an evening person. She gets her energy throughout the day, and by nighttime, she's in full shine. Because she's there, and she always wants to tell me what she's watching on television beginning at 10 o'clock at night. I said, I don't care what's on television at 10 o'clock at night, because I am a morning person. I never see television at 10 o'clock at night, and the Olympic coverage has been horrible for me. I don't see any of the good stuff, because it comes on when? At 10 o'clock at night. Now, if it came on at 5 o'clock in the morning, that would be something different, because that's the time I wake up every day. Every day I'm up at 5 o'clock without an alarm clock. Oh my, someone groaned with pain. It's quite a challenge, because I tell you, there are a lot of good things that happen in the evening. Trying to see a baseball game in the evening, that's tough for me. I'm normally sleeping by the end of the game. I have to watch ESPN. Going to see a movie in the evening is tough for me. I normally fall asleep right after the opening credits. You get in a soft, comfortable chair, the lights go down, oh, I'm gone. I barely made it through the recent Batman movie, which was filmed here in Pittsburgh, parts of it. Trying to go to a party at nighttime, it's a very short proposition for me, because I go there and then I'm ready to say goodbye. Why? Because I've been up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And session meetings and church meetings, forget about that. Maybe that's why I got to stay at the seminary for a little bit. Because session meetings, church meetings at nighttime, oh, wow. Why is it tough for me? Because I wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning. But I tell you, friends, it is a joy to see the sunrise at 5 o'clock. I recently had a trip to Alaska. Now, that was a challenge. Why? Because in the summertime, the sun never really comes down. It sort of just teases you. You know, about 1 in the morning, it sort of starts getting like it's going to set. But then about 2 in the morning, it starts coming up again. So if you are used to going to sleep when the sun sets and getting up when it rises, you're in trouble in Alaska in the summertime. Likewise, you're in trouble in the wintertime in Alaska when the sun never really gets high into the sky. Wow. I bet you're wondering what I'm going to say about Scripture now. I've talked about our physical schedules. You see, because the writer of Psalm 130 had something much more profound than perhaps the tendency of a person to be an evening or a morning type. You see, he was not even worried about addressing the plight of insomniacs who have difficulty getting to sleep. The psalmist employs the image of one who takes on the posture of watching for the morning simply because they had worked all night. Those individuals who are indeed required to stay up all night. Now, you know, my friends, nighttime presents us with its fair share of challenges. During the night, vision is hampered, and it should not come to you as a surprise that the crime rate goes up in the evening. Folks can't see what's happening out there in the shadows. Strange things happen at nighttime. You cannot see what's happening around you, nor can you be fully aware of what mischief folks have on their minds in night. If one were to go to ancient Palestine, I have been there, but I was not there in ancient times, but in Palestine, thieves were rampant as well. You see, we do not have a corner on the crime market as far as this time in history. Thieves have been there for quite a while. And in nighttime in ancient Palestine, people could not even see the other types of predators that would be there. The animals looking for a meal. So the importance of being vigilant was on the mind of the psalmist as the words were penned for our scripture lesson this morning. The allusion of Psalm 130 is that of a watchman. who was required to stay awake all night. Now, I have great admiration for anyone who has the responsibility to be vigilant all night long, to indeed keep their eyes awake. Because I tell you, it is tough for me come 10 o'clock. I don't know how people have been ever able to work those shifts from 11 to 7. Is there anyone here who works those nighttime shifts? Wow. I tip my hat to you all who have worked those nighttime shifts. I know my mother tried to work the nighttime shift. It didn't work. She tried it. It didn't work. You know, people who work at in those supermarkets all night, you know, the 24-hour, Giant Eagles, the Walmarts, people who are indeed shift workers in the mills, people who are shift workers in the auto plants of my wife's home city of Detroit, people who are bakers, individuals who are firemen, people who are policemen, they are required to indeed be up all night. Folks who are indeed to man and to woman those stations where they answer the 911 calls. That would be tough to stay awake. Nurses in hospitals, wow. I can remember the four times I have stayed up all night. Only four. So some of you who were required to do that on a daily basis, my hat goes off to you. The four times were one, my senior prom. I remember that senior prom. She was cute. We had a prom, then we had a post-prom, and then we had a party or picnic after the prom. I wasn't good at all. I remember twice when I was a youth group leader. And I was taking my young people bowling all night. Why would anybody take teenagers bowling all night? And I remember one time when I was in college trying to cram out those papers, trying to get ready for finals. And I said, I'm going to drink a lot of coffee, take those no-dose pills. I was not able to sleep for 3 days. And you get the shakes after a while. You can't think straight. Wow. Staying awake night after night after night. The sheer tedium of it. Combine that with the pressure of knowing that your vigilance plays a key role in the success of an enterprise, the safety of others, and perhaps even your own life. It makes perfectly good sense as to why the biblical authors utilize this or other similar images time and time again. Take, for example, the words of our Lord as presented in Matthew 24. Keep awake, be watchful, therefore you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. But we are not given such advance notice. We also find Jesus' words in the Gospel of Mark, beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts the servants in charge, each with their work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake. We find other examples throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he says, keep alert. Watch ye, in the language of the old King James. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And finally, again from Paul, this time from Thessalonians. Now concerning the times and the occasions, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Therefore, keep awake and be sober. You know, it's one thing being forced to be awake in your own land, in your own home. But can you imagine if you are thrown into another foreign climate, an environment to which you are more the stranger? Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to Africa, South Africa to be precise. Thus, I'm wearing this African garb on this day. I was leading a group of doctoral ministry students who were also, they were ordained ministers, trying to get their doctoral degrees, and we were taking them on a contextual educational event to South Africa. South Africa, one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth. You have places such as Cape Town, there on the farther, most southern point of that continent. You have Table Mountain. You have just Kruger National Park with all the lions and elephants and all the beautiful animals that you can see on safari. But you also have that legacy, that sad legacy of apartheid that was there. And not that long ago, because apartheid ended in the early 1990s. And the apartheid was the policy that forced racial segregation between people of European descent and people who were of African descent and people who were considered of Asian descent. They called them colored. So you have all these mixtures. It was forced segregation that was upon the people. It has not been enforced for, as I said, 20 plus years, but the sad legacy is there. One of the things that we did while we were there in South Africa was to go to some of the townships that had developed. Now, townships were the areas where the people who were black or colored, they were forced to live. Many of these were called, they were actually shanty towns. And you may think that this is like a ghetto, which we may have somewhere here in Pittsburgh. But these townships in parts of Cape Town, South Africa, one of the most beautiful cities on the face of the earth, had 1.5 million people living in them. And these shanty towns actually had, when I say shanties, they were actually built with cardboard, sometimes plywood if they were lucky. And they would have tin roofs. I thought it was interesting in the midst of all these shanty towns that you would have these discs on top of the shanty town so that they could actually get their television signals. One of the things which is the greatest challenge for the people of South Africa was that these shanty towns that just sort of sprung up and then they grew, like I said, 1.5 million people. That's as many people as I think live in Allegheny County. And these shanty towns, they would not have any of the services such as, at least not initially, such as electricity, such as plumbing, such as sewage removal. And we actually ventured into some of these areas in the evening hours, the nighttime hours, because we were there, 20 of us, to see how people can indeed be Christians in such settings, how they could worship. And so we visited a number of congregations that were of the Uniting Presbyterian Church. And that's purposely the title, the Uniting Presbyterian Churches, because they are trying to unite and to be connected as one. And so we were there. Most people, we were all Americans, and I was the only African American in a bunch. So folks were terrified in the midst of these townships. And I wasn't too crazy about it either. There at night, very limited light. And someone would indeed take us literally by the hand and guide us through these townships where you would hear noises about. You would hear bottles breaking. You would hear indeed kids crying. And they led us eventually into a makeshift church. And you know what happened there? We found that God's name was lifted up. that indeed people were able to have Bible studies that went on and on and on. People had gave testimonies about what God had done for them. And then they invited us to tell our stories. We were somewhat humbled, saying, I don't know if we can tell stories like you all have, because you have been living in such conditions that we could only imagine how difficult it could be. And then they invited us to supper. And I said, McDonald's ain't around here, is it? And of course it was not. So we were there in the townships of South Africa, amidst poverty about which we could only dream, there in the middle of night. We were waiting for the morning, trying to wonder how folks could be faithful in such environments. But they helped us to realize that it's not about merely the conditions in which one lives. It's about how they would indeed understand that God claimed them. And God would take them to a new understanding of what they could be. It's not about where they were at this time. They told us about how tough apartheid had been and how things are better now. Can you imagine living in township squalor and calling things better? But it was not about their physical condition. It's about what indeed spiritually God had prepared for them. Friends, we wait for the morning. We wait for what God is still doing in and through us. As I heard Leonard asking for prayer concerns, I thought I was going to miss the baseball game this afternoon. Because the prayer concerns keep on coming and coming and coming, and they are so real. As we have these very real life situations which are facing us, surgery, family members with cancer, people who have difficult pregnancies, individual folks who are dealing with relationships that are new or that have been broken. We have financial challenges, job transitions. We have our financial portfolios that are not there anymore. We thought we could retire nicely. Yeah, fat chance of that happening. We have the death of a loved one. We have night upon us. We long for these moments to come to an end. We, in fact, hunger for the dawning of the new day. With that knowledge, we can identify with the words of the psalmist. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in the words of my God, I hope. If you have hope on this day, raise your hands. Do you have hope? Come on, Presbyterians, do you have hope? Here, even in Glenshaw Valley, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. Those who watch will be rewarded. The dawning of that new day comes with the knowledge of the truth that we have all been forgiven, that we are all lifted to a new day. Forgiven and transformed, we are called upon to believe in the goodness of God and indeed to forgive one another. For the fullness of the glory of God, we wait. And this is not a passive waiting as if we were the spectators at a baseball game. But this is active waiting, like the waiting and watching of hoping that one has that the night will come to an end. Friends, at the end of even the longest nights, we have the glory of the resurrection. And that is why we are here. All praise, all glory be to God this day and every day. And let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
And amen.